give you holiday whiplash as we open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go from the 4th of July directly into celebrating the birth of Jesus. And before we're done this morning, we'll give you another whiplash. We'll be at the cross of Jesus celebrating the resurrection. We're going to go through the seasons this morning, Lord willing. This will be day number 4 for Vacation Bible School. This will be the Wednesday night for the youth, but this is Thursday for the young children. And Calvin just needs to make sure he's heard over there. Making sure y'all get that point. This is the specific point, not that we can't do it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but specifically in this one, this is our goal leading up to tell the children about Jesus, who he is, why he came, and that he'll save them. That is the ultimate goal in this. And what child doesn't love to celebrate December 25th? So when you begin to talk about the wise men and the birth of Jesus, man, you're going to have their attention just right off the bat. You can't help, especially since it's July. They're going to go home and tell their parents, hopefully, about this, and they're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus, and their parents are going to be thinking, man, we got 6 months of this to go, and they're already so excited about it. But we should be excited to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because without the birth of Jesus, there would be no death. Without the death of Jesus, there'd be no resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would all be dead in our trespasses and sin. And so the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins ought to be the goal. This is what we're trying to teach the children. Now we're doing it through getting them to look up, and that's what this was entitled. And if you remember from the others, it's been consistent. We've been talking about in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars, the moon, the sun for signs, for seasons, and for wonders. As beautiful as he created it, Adam thought he knew better, and he decided to sin against God and sinned in her end. But God had a plan. God is great, and sin cannot overcome him. He will overcome sin. And so then we talked about in Genesis chapter 15, God's covenant with Abram. He told Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. So he told him, and this comes from Israel, by the way, you go outside, Abram, and look at the stars and see if you can count them. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I always want to remind you, make sure you pay attention here. When Abraham is counting one of those stars, if you believe in Christ by faith, one of those stars is you. It just blows my mind that when Abraham is counting this innumerable host of stars, that somewhere out there was one. It may have been running a little backwards, and it may not have been doing what other stars do, Miss Mary, but there's a little Luke star out there. And I was counted in that number. Our God is great. But he had a plan. He had a plan, and not only did it include Abram, it also included the offspring of Abram, Joseph, who was descendant of Israel. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. They cast him into Egypt. Well, they cast him into a pit, sold him into slavery to Egypt. In Egypt, he went into Potiphar's house. After Potiphar's house, he went into the jail. After the jail, he ended up in Pharaoh's court. And because of Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord, Joseph saves not only Egypt, but Joseph saves his brothers. Now let that sink in for just a moment. The ones that sold him into slavery, the ones that had initially threatened to kill him, they were going to throw him in the pit, and when Reuben was gone, they were going to kill him. He saves them. Not out of anger, not out of spite, with great love in his heart. He says to his brothers, see what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And now I am here to provide for you. What an amazing plan. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus' life as well. He was sent to save not only us, but initially his brothers, the Jewish people. The ones that crucified him. If they will confess by faith the Lord Jesus, they would have been saved as well. So we have seen the creation in each of these things. We see the stars are playing. Oh, I forgot to remind you why Joseph was important. Joseph had a dream, and in that dream, the stars all bowed down to his star, and the sun and the moon bowed down to his. God was using the element of the stars. And again, what do we want them to do? I want them to walk outside. I want them to look up like I want you to do. Now, earlier this week, there was a morning. It wasn't cloudy. And man, the stars that were out were just absolutely spectacular. But to get you to walk out, look up, and make sure you remember, God created them. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't this great explosion some 5.3 billion years ago that all of this just happened to come to pass. This was by direct creation of God. And he has put those in the heavens for signs, for seasons, and for years, for wonders, right? He's been using them. And even if all it does is make you wonder when you go out there, who is God, that you are mindful of me, you're right along with God's word, because if God is that big, why is he mindful of us? Why is he? Our closest star is the sun. In our galaxy, one star. Imagine how big the universe is, and God thinks about us. Next time you're tempted to think you ain't nothing special. Next time the enemy's whispering in your shoulder, you're nothing special. The God that created everything that you see thought so much to save you that he sent his only son to die in your place. You must be special. Because there's a lot of people even here that probably wouldn't be willing to die for you. You made your bed, you sleep in it. Right? Oh yeah, that's how we think. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. Jesus died a death that was not necessary because he loved us. Even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So we want them to look up, we want them to observe, and getting them to look out at the stars, the moon, to begin to understand what is going on is part of that design and what we're teaching. We're in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be talking about the wise men that came from afar. This occurs after the birth of Christ. Somewhere within the age of 1 year to bouncing up close to two, but not quite two because of how we know the story has gone on. And I know in most people's little manger scenes, you've got the wise men there at the little stable, and that's not it at all, because what we're going to find out in this passage, they didn't go to a stable, they went to a house. A big difference between a house and a stable. Stable's kind of like the barn. Well, it's not even a barn. I can't even call it stable now. I was really glad the hurricane storm is going to miss us, because the little thing over my lawnmower is not going to take another Delta or a Laura. It's going to end up in somebody else's yard if it doesn't disintegrate before then. They're going to find Jesus in a house. And so the purpose of this story is not to correct them on all of those things, but particularly focusing in on what these wise men saw. They were looking up. So we begin with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now this is important. They're looking for a king, right? Be like, if you're looking for the president, you wouldn't be looking for the president in Moss Bluff, Louisiana, would you? No, if you're going to look for the president, I heard whoever said that. It took me a second, but you would go to Washington, D.C. That's where the president stays. Well, that's where they're supposed to stay. A lot of them don't like to stay in D.C. Well, it's natural that you would look for the king of the Jews. Where? In Jerusalem. It's the capital city. It's the chief city. So they have seen a star, they've got some information they're working on in their own minds, and they go to Jerusalem saying, we have seen his star in the east. In order for them to see a star, what must they have been doing? They've been looking up. Now, we're not told exactly how all of that information they got came to them. I've got my own suspicions, and I can lay out a decent case for it, but I can't give you a biblical passage that says why these guys from the east knew what they knew. I can show you this. In Isaiah 47:13, is Isaiah proclaiming the downfall of Babylon. Babylon was filled with magi. And these magi had all kinds of professions. And notice it's broken up into three different things here in Isaiah 47, verse 13. God says through Isaiah to Babylon, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. By the way, you can have too many people trying to give you advice, and sometimes you just need to listen to one. Sometimes, some of you, you just need to go home and get alone with God. Your problem is not that you're getting bad advice. you're hearing too many different voices and you need to go hear the one. Don't make me preach on that. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. I've been following Hurricane Beryl since she was just a nice, wispy little breeze back on the far seas. And I've been watching, and I hope none of you do this, but if you do, I'm going to chide you a little bit. If you get your weather information from Instagram, if you get your weather information from TikTok, don't. Just don't. They were wishcasting this thing into a Category 6 and 7 2 weeks ago. Now, some of you are smart enough to realize, wait a minute, Brother Luke, I didn't know a Category 6 or 7 existed. Thank God it doesn't. You imagine what it would be trying to live through a 350-mile-an-hour plus storm that rolls in off the Gulf. It would not be a fantastic thing at all. But there are all kinds of people. They're trying to figure out where this thing is going, looking at all of these directions. They're studying the weather. They're studying the storms. They're studying the clouds, much like these guys spent their time looking up, studying the stars. But the problem is they weren't being drawn to God's power, His beauty, and His influence. They saw the stars as being the influence upon men instead. And so astrologers came up with all kinds of little things, and some of you probably glance occasionally at your astrology if you're reading through the paper or something. I don't encourage you to do that all even for funsies, because Satan has a way of putting little thoughts in your brain at times, and that really wouldn't be good as well. But hang on to your bootstraps, because some of you really like to read the Farmer's Almanac, and you've got to even be careful with some of what's posted in the almanac, because some of what's posted in the almanac is exactly what you see happening right there in this passage. The monthly prognosticators are almanac makers. Well, the moon's doing this, and so you need to do this. Really? I mean, some of y'all have heard, if you cut your hair at the wrong phase of the moon, it'll determine whether it's going to grow fast or not grow at all. Hoss, we're wrong, bro. You've been wrong more than me for whatever reason, but what they do is they turn to the creation rather than the creator for wisdom and understanding, not only about the future, but even the present and the past. And they would do it monthly, and that's what the monthly prognosticators there, they're trying to determine based upon what's happening with the moon. Well, the moon goes where it goes because God decreed that's where it's going to go. And it shows God's faithfulness, because the moon is always going to be at this time of year where it's at because God has determined its orbits and its order. We need to understand that. We're not here by accident. We're not here by evolution. God has created purpose and design. Their problem in studying, though, it didn't lead them to the Lord. It led them away from Him. They thought their prognostications were more powerful than the God of the Hebrews. God said, let me set that straight for you. He brought in the Medo-Persians, and overnight, the Babylonian Empire ceased to exist. How come their prognosticators didn't see that coming? How come their stargazers didn't understand? Belshazzar, do not take God's holy vessels and drink from them and celebrate your defeat over Him in His presence. Don't do it. No, they were all like, we defeated Yahweh. And God said, not so fast. Remember, a little hand comes out of the thin air, begins to write on the wall to Belshazzar, you have been found weighed and wanting in the balance. As you see, the stars have no influence over your life. That does not mean God does not use the stars as He did with Abram, as He did with Joseph. But you look to the God who is using the stars. You don't look to the stars. So this is not condemning people that walk out and look up. But when you walk out and look up and make sure your return is to the Lord, not to His created things. But this is why we know the wise men had the knowledge they had. Babylon had a strong sense of studying the stars. By the way, Daniel, who was carried off to Babylon, was considered wiser than most of their wise men. Why? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he brought in his wise men? And he told them, "You tell me my dream." They couldn't tell him his dream. They wanted to know what his dream was. "You tell us your dream, we'll tell you what it means." He's like, I got you guys over a barrel. You're going to tell me what I dreamed, and you're going to tell me what it meant. Well, Daniel comes in, saves all of their hides, but he says, "Let me tell you the God that reveals secrets." Daniel didn't walk out and look at the stars. He didn't walk out and look at the moon. He didn't go kill an animal, cut it open, and look where its liver was facing, or however they would do those kinds of things. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave Daniel wisdom. Yes, they would pay attention to what Daniel spoke, would they not? Absolutely they would. And Daniel has given us some great insight. Daniel even told us when Jesus would come into Jerusalem before the cross, down to the day. That's Daniel. His influence on these men. And that's why I'm saying, other than this verse, I can't take you and show you where they paid attention to what Daniel spoke, but these are wise men. They recognize Daniel has a lot of wisdom they don't have. They're going to pay attention to it. And so I'm contending that that's why they're looking for Jesus to come. That's why they're looking for Messiah. They're looking for a star. Somewhere in their communications, they came into knowledge that said, this is going to happen at this time. But the only reason they were able to see it was because why? They were looking up. Let me spiritualize that just for a moment. If you don't start looking up to heaven for wisdom and insight into your life, you're going to do it wrong every day. Don't look within. Now, if you want to say, well, but Jesus lives and dwells inside of me. If you're looking at Jesus, I'll buy that for an answer. But don't look within your own brain. Don't look within your own wisdom. Don't look within your own understanding. Look to the Lord for His understanding, and He will guide you correctly. He will guide you in the path you need to go. These wise men, they have traveled from the east. And east, by the way, would, even if you're looking at a map, Babylon is east. So with Medo-Persia, Iran as well. They're east of Jerusalem, but they would have to travel up and over because there's a big giant desert in the way. So they came from the east, even though they traveled down from the north. And they have come to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Now, don't you find it odd that the only ones, at least in this passage right here at this point in time, that are looking for Jesus, who have seen his star, are foreigners. Not the people. Foreigners. Let that sink in for a moment. People outside their circle. That would almost be tantamount to somebody outside of American Christianity, outside of Westside's little scope and fear, coming in and to begin to teach us things from God's Word that we don't know. We'd be like, wait a minute. But why wouldn't they be more amazed that if we have the Word in front of us that we don't know? Why do we not know? We don't read. Why do we not know? We don't pray. By the way, if you slacked off on your Bible reading through the year, don't give up. The year's not over. We're only halfway through. Keep on reading. Once you've made it past the Psalms, you're in the home stretch. Psalms is long. Don't quit reading. And I've encouraged you, keep a little notepad by there. You don't want to distract yourself from your reading, but when God says something to you, write them down. When He shows you a passage, you're like, man, I didn't realize that was saying that. Write it down and come back to it, because you're going to find out that the lamb and lion don't lay down together at all. That's not what the Bible says. The wolf and the lamb lay down together. You're like, well, wouldn't the guy name his ministries Wolf and Lion Ministries? Wolf and Lamb Ministries? I don't know. He kind of perpetuated that stereotype, but it's not lamb and lion. It's wolf and lamb. You're going to find these things throughout the Word of God. And what does one of the biblical writers say? My people perish because they don't know God's Word. These wise men knew more than the wisest in Jerusalem. So they come to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews, right? That's what we just read. Herod, though, in verse 3, is upset. He's afraid by these things. Jerusalem is troubled with these things. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes, and the people together, he demanded of them when Christ should be born. And they said, where Christ should be born? They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Right there in plain and white, is it? It's right there. They knew this. They had access to this. Right? Which is why sometimes if somebody asks you what we call a stupid question, you're like, the answer's right there in front of you, right? And if you ask me the wrong question, I might give you a crazy look.
Oh, yeah.
Have you been reading your Bible all these years and you don't know John 3:16 even exists? They had within their grasp the truth. It was right there. And they were blind to it. They were hard-hearted towards the Lord. It was right there the whole time. Some foreigners, they've been looking up. They've been studying the stars. They know the Messiah's been born. They come to Jerusalem. They get everybody stirred up. So Herod, in verse 7, he privately calls the wise men. He inquired of them diligently of what time or when the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. They were there to worship him, to Jesus. Herod said he wants to. We know that's not true. They depart from the king. And as they depart, lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young star, where the young child was. Notice verse 9 very carefully. The star didn't lead them to Jerusalem. They saw the star in the east. We've got to go to Jerusalem because that's where Messiah was going to come from, Israel. They expect the capital city. But when they walk out now of Jerusalem after talking with Herod and the scribes, now notice what God does. He sends the star again in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This special star shows up once again, and it is going to lead them directly to where Jesus is staying. Without GPS, without Siri, without asking Google Maps, God is going to lead them by a supernatural star. Not one up in Orion's belt. And here's why. Walk outside and I want you to tell me, if you can see the stars next time you can, what stars over who? See, this was not a typical star. This was not a normal star. This was a supernatural gift of God to these men to guide them, to lead them, which means it would have been lower to our atmosphere. Is there anything too hard for our God? What's amazing is little kids will believe that quicker than adults will. You tell a child that God can do anything and man, they'll pray for everything then. There's nothing that they don't believe. You tell me God can do anything, they're right there. God is using what he has created, a supernatural event, to lead these men to his son. And again, I remind you, the stars are God's signs to men. The stars are not God's small gods influencing the sons of men. The stars do not influence. They have no power over us. Period. So it's pointless to read an astrology based upon the stars. It has no influence over you. Oh, thank you. I guess I got to stay there and sit there a little longer. Y'all all reading y'all's horoscopes? Do I need to sit? The moon doesn't have any influence over, and I know, what do we say? It's full moon, the crazies are out, right? That's why they're called lunatics. We drop the R. Luna means moon. The lunar ticks. But that's not true at all. The moon and the sun do have a little bit of influence on the tides. Not as much as we think they do. They do have some influence over it. So does the strong south wind, which is why Cameron may get some higher water later this afternoon, because there's a big wind out there and it's going to push water up. Not the only thing that influences our tides. But you need to make sure you understand the moon and the stars are not gods, as some have thought, and they do not have power over you. God has power over them. And God is using this star to lead these people to His Son. They know it's His star. How do they know it's His star? I don't know. But they knew it was His. They show up in Jerusalem. Now, in verse 11, notice where it leads them to. When they were coming to the house, this star led them directly to the house where the young child was with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped not them, him. Not them. Yes, we are in Southwest Louisiana. Not them. They worshiped him. And notice, not only did they worship him, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, not them, unto him, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why am I making this such a big point? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, quoting Deuteronomy, when Satan had come to tempt him, you're only supposed to worship who? God. You're only supposed to worship the Lord. Now, capture this. They're worshiping Jesus, and God doesn't smite Jesus, and God doesn't smite them. If Jesus can be worshiped by men, who must He be? He must be Emmanuel, God with us. This is not no mere mortal baby. And listen, I know your grandkids are special to you. They ain't got nothing on this one. This one came from the throne room of God. He who created is now wearing the veil of His creation. And He is being worshipped by those who He created. Only Jesus is worthy of worship. No earthly man, no mere mortal, not even His mama. They're worshiping Jesus. They're bringing Him great gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God's supernatural light had guided them to this point. God's supernatural light had opened their treasuries to bring unto Jesus great gifts. But God is not done communicating with them. In verse 12, God warns them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. See, our God is great and our God is powerful. He spoke in dreams through Joseph. Dreams ahead of time told his brothers what they were going to be doing. They didn't think it was going to happen. Daddy didn't think it was going to happen. But lo and behold, everything God predicts, everything God forecasts, everything God ordains comes to pass. He is not a liar. His word is true. And we find Joseph's brothers bowing at Joseph's feet. Who but God? They're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because Herod was going to try to kill Jesus, and eventually a lot of people would try to kill Jesus. But God uses the threats of Herod to kill Jesus, to get Jesus down into Egypt, because God told us in His word that He would call His son out of Egypt. Well, in order to come from Egypt, where must He go? To Egypt. Is there anything too hard for God? Watch how we're taking the kids through this, because this is important. Some of you need to follow the same path. God kept His word when He sent Jesus. God was able to bring magi, wise men from far away, and lead them directly to the house where Jesus is staying. And then knowing what Herod's got in his heart, God says to the wise men at night, don't y'all go back this way. You go back this way. And by the way, Joseph, you take Jesus down into Egypt. There is nothing too hard for our God. And he uses his creation to accomplish his purposes. Everything in life has a purpose. This very same sun that we watch rise in the morning and set in the evening. Can I use that language? The sun rises and the sun sets. Well, it really doesn't, but it does. The kids are going to learn in Matthew chapter 27 that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, God was still doing supernatural wonders. The God who sent a special star to guide the wise men cloaked the sun in darkness for 3 hours at the death of Jesus. Now, this is why it's important to understand astronomy. No eclipse lasts for 3 hours, ever. At least from our scientists and the knowledge they've been able to put together, I think, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think like 13 minutes is the longest that a major eclipse can happen. And it's got to do with where the moon is exactly where the sun is. 3 hours is an impossibility. It's an impossible just to accidentally happen. Number two, an eclipse can't happen at Passover. And Jesus died when? At Passover. Why can't an eclipse happen at Passover? Because when the sun rises in the east, the moon is in the west. It's 180 degrees opposite. That means the darkness at the cross was supernatural. Who was paying attention? We know of one person that was. The Roman centurion, after Jesus dies, surely this was the Son of God. Who was not paying attention? The religious people. Sometimes maybe even the educated. We get too wise for our own good. And so men come up with all kinds of ideas. Well, the wise men, they saw a comet. Well, I'm game. You show me a comet passing through our atmosphere and show me where it's leading. Okay? I've watched comets before. They look like they don't move much. Oh, there was some kind of eclipse at the cross of Jesus. No, listen, if there was an eclipse, it's fascinating for two reasons. One, the moon moved 180 degrees. That's supernatural. The fact that it sat there for 3 hours is also supernatural. Now, God can do that, can he not? Remember the Valley of Ajalon? People of God are fighting. The sun sat still. The moon sat still. God can stop it if he wants to. But no matter how you explain it, at the cross of Jesus, the darkness was a supernatural event. Are we paying attention? Are we observing? Or have we become so scientifically advanced? Have we become so medicinally advanced that we no longer need God? First time I've ever seen it, as I was reading through the Bible, one of the kings, God says specifically to him, "You sought the physicians rather than me, therefore he did not heal him." Oof. They sought the earthly doctors rather than the heavenly one. And I wonder how many of us are sick because we're not seeking him. Even in this advanced day and age of medicine. Y'all way too quiet. Jesus is hanging on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours are in darkness. Jesus dies. The light has returned. And Jesus is buried. But 3 days later, God does something again. God rolls back the stone from the mouth of the tomb. A great earthquake occurs. The soldiers that were guarding the tomb fall down as dead men. They're scared, spitless. I mean, they're passed out scared. The women at the tomb are told by the angels, "Jesus is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." The very little one that was found by Magi in the house that was worshipped has been crucified, buried, but now is resurrected. And God began this plan from the moment Adam sinned. You want to make God laugh? Tell him what you're going to do next week. But what is not ironic is that everything God says he's going to do when it comes to pass, why are we shocked? We can't make our word come to pass, but his is going to come to pass because he spoke it. And what have I told you before? It's not true because it comes to pass. It comes to pass because everything he speaks is true. I'm going to repeat that. There's a difference. It's not true because it came to pass. It comes to pass because everything God says is true. In other words, if he speaks it, you can count on it. And we want these children, as I want you, to understand. And so, when science tells you we've evolved, this planet just happened to fall into the right orbit with the right amount of water on it. No, that's not true at all. We are specifically and specially created by God. And we have purpose. And your purpose isn't to live long enough to draw Social Security and die. There's a lot between birth and there that you can live out. But it's to live and testify to his glory. And I would even go so far as to say, if you walk in faithfulness, you'll get to see the supernatural hand of God. Maybe not in flaming ways like these lights. But I've told you before, and I'll stand on this one. I've got others, but I go back to this one. When we left the small town of Moss Bluff and moved to a smaller town of Florida, Graysville, Florida, peanuts everywhere, not much else. We left this area for 6 years and we didn't have a job when we left and we never missed one single meal. Not one. All our bills were paid and taken care of the whole way through. Get a car smacked in New Orleans because people over there don't know how to drive. And God takes care. And my point in saying this is, God's working miracles in our lives. His supernatural power is there if you will observe it, if you will see it, if you will pay attention and notice. And he's working in people's lives in here if you will pay attention and notice. Quit looking at ourselves and look up to him and see what he is doing. The reason why it's important that the kids understand there is a resurrection, because just a crucified Savior is not enough to save you. A crucified Jesus alone is not enough. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still dead in our trespasses and sin. But thanks be to God that Christ is now risen. And if Christ is risen and I'm in Christ, I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have been washed. And I'm even going to read that verse again from Wednesday night that seemed to speak so much to you. This comes from John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." It's not on my overhead. This is from Wednesday night, John chapter 5. If you are in Christ, you shall not come into judgment or condemnation. There is no judgment waiting you. Jesus paid it all. Yeah, but what if I sinned since I got saved? Jesus paid it all. Yeah, but others teach we got to go to purgatory. Jesus paid it all. There is no, look, that's what Jesus said there. This isn't Luke making something up. This is the words off of the lips of Jesus. He that believes on him shall not come into condemnation. Romans chapter 7, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're no longer condemned. Quit living like a slug and start living like a saint. You aren't called to be a sinner. You're called to be saints. Live up to your privilege. We want these kids just to simply know they've got a purpose. And I've got to believe every one of you's got a purpose if you'll seek the Lord with your whole heart. Every one of you, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God redeems. And then we're going to teach them from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. No circles to run in, no hoops to jump, no dice to throw. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Salvation's a done deal. You are no longer under condemnation. That's the Word of God. So what are we going to remember? In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And even though Adam sinned, God had a plan. In Genesis chapter 15, God in that plan promises Abram to become a great nation. Out of that promise comes Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through 45, where God preserves Joseph, who in turn preserves his brothers, who, by the way, preserves Judah. And from Judah comes who? Boaz. And after Boaz becomes David. And after David, on down the line, comes two people, a man by the name of Joseph and a lady by the name of Mary, both direct descendants from David, through whom Mary brings us Jesus. And Jesus didn't come just to remain a baby. He came to die a sinner's death on the cross. He was buried, resurrected, never to die again. Hebrews tells us he paid that sacrifice one time and one time only, never again. We don't serve a Savior who is coming to die again. We serve a risen Savior who now reigns and rules at the right hand of His Father on high. Can you imagine if just one kid gets it? He can be sitting in the classroom at some school somewhere and the teacher says, well, it's important for you to know that these things just happen to fall into this. No! God created this. And if you would look up and see, you would recognize there's no way this just happened. God's been using His creation since He made it to guide men, to teach men, to instruct men. But you know what? There are those that are going to be hard of hearts and they're going to be blind. And even if God sends 100-pound hailstones their way, they're not going to believe. They're not going to repent. But if I can get a kid to go home, I want parents writing me letters. Man, every night the kid comes home, he says, we got to go outside and look at the moon and the stars, and I'm going to be doing a happy dance. But not just look at the moon and stars. I want them knowing who created that moon and stars. That He created them. And why? For signs, for seasons, for wonders. And all throughout the Word, what has God been doing? Using His creation for signs, for seasons, and wonders so that His people know He is God. Receive His Son, worship Him, and worship Him alone. By the way, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you're not saved by the name and blood of Jesus, you're not saved. No other way will get you there but Jesus. I hope you want to go home tonight and look up. Problem is, barrel's going to occlude your vision. But just like our God, those stars are unmovable by what happens on earth. Our God is not moved by the plans of men. He reigns supreme. So if anything, when you walk out and you say, I remember seeing that star formation before, that's because God keeps His creation together. He is faithful. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven,